Right up front, let me say to you, it's well illustrated that the two previous messages that the Lord placed upon my heart to talk to you concerning people who go to heaven and hell. I mean by that, the first night we were together in the 12th chapter of Luke, we talked about the man who came to in time, knowing that we all will come to. That's out of the point. We will wake up to how we stand before God, either here, as Billy did, or there, as millions do. He was headed straight to hell. Went to church, went to everything, had a conscience. What if he'd have died that way? Perished. Went to Dallas, what happened? God waked him up. So he's going to glory. Wake up in time. God, please, Lord of glory, God who wakes up folks, wake me up. Let me know. And then we talked last night about the man who went to hell because he lived for this world only. He had been mightily blessed. He'd been blessed. Had a lot of goods. He had a lot of goods. Had a fine family probably. So did Billy. A lot of popularity. Billy was popular. And he said, what should I do about this? My soul, I've been blessed. That's a good question, isn't it? I'm sure Billy asked that many times. Man, I'll tell you, look at me. But he answered the wrong way. I'll just go on doing what I'm doing. That's what he did. And let me say to you this. Had he not come awake to that, he would have died in his sin and perished therein. You cannot live for this world only and end up in that world rightly. No way. He went to hell. Now tonight I want to talk to you about something that I hope you'll listen to very closely, and I hope your ears are perked. Because I want to change over to someone that missed hell, thank God, and went to glory. Now, the reason for that was he changed his mind. And let's see about that and see what that is speaking to us about. And let me first of all tell you why I know this dear friend, and he will be a friend of mine, though I didn't know him then. I'll know him one day when I get home to glory. You will too. I think he'll have a testimony. I think he'll send us up to cloud 9 and back again when we hear what God did for this man. How did he get there? That's the question. If anybody got there and God said they got there, I want to find out how they got there. Because I would like to do the same. When the roll is called up yonder, I tell you, yea and amen, I have a keen desire to be there. I've never said, brother, I'd like to go to hell. I can't believe I could have as much fun as I could there. No, I want to go to glory. Everybody does that has any sense to. And here was a man that got there. Listen to Jesus. He said, as Jesus spoke unto him, verily, or amen in the Greek, amen, amen, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, since Christ said that, we're all going to say, as Brother Carey has reminded us, whether we believe it or not, it's truth, and we do know that we don't have to believe it. Whether we believe it or not, what Christ said to that man that day means he is in glory. How'd he get there? Who was he? All of you know, don't you? He's a thief on the cross, died by Christ. Now granted, that's pretty close. I mean, to get an eyeful of Calvary and an eyeful of a dying Savior and to be almost within arm's length, if you could get your hand unnailed, almost close enough to reach out. To see that man die, to hear him pray, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." To be that close. But it wasn't because he was so close, because the other fellow on the other side, just as close, died and perished. Both of them suffered. Suffering won't get you to repent. Both of them were close. Being close won't get you there. Both of them heard the Christ, but just hearing his message will not bring the suffering soul to Calvary's cross and salvation. What happened? Let's look. Let me ask you this again. I want you to put yourself here. Now, all of us will be with this crowd of Tucson one day. We'll all be with the old boy that died in his darkness. In fact, he died before he lived. Isn't that a terrible thing to do? Die before you live. He never lived. He was born spiritually dead, lived spiritually dead, acted spiritually dead, died spiritually dead, and never knew one whit about what life is all about. The other fellow lived and really never died, because the scripture says, "He that believeth in me will" what? "Never die." That's a good deal, isn't it? Live and never die. "He that hath the Son hath life." He had the Son. "He that trusteth in me shall never die." He may expire physically, but the inward life put there by the Lord will never be snuffed out. He will be living forever. So I'll be with one of those two. Some of you here tonight, there's no doubt about it, as we keep saying, that we're not so gullible to believe that all 360-some-odd people will be in glory with Christ and this one thief. No, there's a great possibility that out of this group, there will be some that have come so close, right up close this week, thought about it, heard, that they'll die as this man died, lost. You'll be with him. I want to ask you, where do you think you are tonight in relation with these two men? The difference is the Christ who died between them. Now let's read about it. If you turn in your Bible to the 23rd chapter of Luke, I want us to look at Calvary, and I want us to see what happened that day. This is one of those times I could say I ought to preach two volumes, volume one tonight and a second volume tomorrow. But we're not going to do that. And we're going to cut it shorter tonight. Just take as much territory as we can. And then if we have to, I would have you think this thing through for yourself. We'll post the guidelines you follow, even if we don't finish from this roster tonight. Okay. Luke 23. I'm going to look at beginning the 27th verse, because in the 27th verse of that chapter, it is zeroing in on the fact that Christ is going to Calvary. He had the cross. It had been laid upon him. You remember? And he dropped under the weight of it, and Simon carried it with him the rest of the way. But as he was going toward Calvary to die, there followed him a great company of people. That's what he means by great company. It must have been seeming to the human eye a vast throng going along. And women, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? If they're doing this sort of thing now, what shall it be when the end comes? And there were also two others, malefactors, which led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood, behold. And we're going to get back to that in just a minute. But there was a great host of people that just stationed themselves there and started staring. And the rulers also with them derided him. Word here for deriding, scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. If he's the Christ of God, if he's the Messiah, God's elect one, elected to save us. Well, let's see something from him. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, at this point, they have ridiculed basically two things. His dying and his claim to be a king. That's two things people don't particularly like. They don't like the cross as being the only way, and they don't like his rulership. They do not mind basically getting in on the rescue. They just don't want to be bossed around. King. Okay, if you're a king, we'll put up on your cross your title. This is Basileia King. You tell me you can go to heaven without that? No, if he's not your king, you die unruled and you will perish. Cross! Yeah. Well, let's see you prove it. Let's see what you can do for yourself. Is this going to be a great saving operation? Why don't you save yourself? Okay. That was part of it. That's not all of it. I want to read a little bit more from other Gospels. Take tonight for a moment to look over to the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter of Mark, all right? 15th chapter. We'll skip around a little bit here to save time, but begin the reading in verse 22 of Mark 15. They bring him to the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots for them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, here was a crowd in verse 29. They passed by him, railing on him. The word here is ridicule. Wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Who reviled him? They. Who are the they? Two thieves. One other scripture. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. I want to pick up the flavor of this scene again, beginning with verse 41. Here we again, the same setting of the cross, the Christ, the dying, the blood, the crucifixion. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. All right, he trusted in God. Let God rescue him now if God really wants him. He said he was uniquely the Son of God. Surely, if this is the unique personal Son of God, God will not let him suffer this. And the thieves, verse 44, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Both of them. Now what I want us to look at tonight, just for a minute in hurrying, is this. I want us to see the place of the cross. There was Christ coming to bear the punishment. And people have said to me before, where is hell? I'll tell you where hell is. It's at Calvary for his people. Now where the other hell is, I don't know. But I know this. God died in the person of his people, whom he willed to save. There he suffered hell, in the place of his people. And there on that cross that day, the Bible tells me there was a great group of people, a great company of people. There were basically this number. The scripture says there was a group of people passing by. They just moved in and out. Also, there was a group of people stationed watching. There were scribes, chief priests, rulers, soldiers, and two dying men. Pretty good crowd. Seven groups. What were they doing? Well, we're told things about that too. About one group of people that were just passing by, it said in the book of Matthew that the people passing by, plus also in the book of Mark, it says this, those who passed by, Mark 15:29, railed on him. That's the word blasphemio. They blasphemed. Insulted. Why? Because out of the human heart the mouth speaketh. So, blasphemy. I mean, that was the crowd that, they didn't stop to watch it. They just walked by kind of hurriedly. They blasphemed as they went. I was listening tonight. Did you hear what Brother Billy said? Oh, I had a foul mouth. I'd just take God's name in vain, just like to. Before I was converted, I'd take the name of Christ in vain and blaspheme that Holy One. Just kind of came out naturally. They walked by and blasphemed. Another group, they did more than just walk by. They stood there, according to Luke 24:35. And the word for stood is stationed themselves, like sort of very much afraid somebody would get their place. And it said they watched. You know what the word watch is? It's theo reo. It's our English word theater. It's the word we get going for entertainment. They were stationed there at a theater watching watching death. Well, what about the rest of them? Well, all this crowd watching and passing by did at least four things. And tonight we'll just have to take the four words they used. This is amazing because basically in the Greek vocabulary there are four words to use for degrading and scoffing. The four are used. The Greek vocabulary was ransacked at Calvary. Here they are. They blasphemed him. They derided him. That's the word for scoffing. It's two. They ridiculed him. And the two thieves who died by him, the scripture says, cast in his teeth. It's the word for throwing insults in somebody's face. Pow. Blasphemy. Scoffed. Ridicule. Insulted him. That's it. That's all the words you got. After that, you don't have any more. So they threw everything they could throw at him there on the cross. Well, in the context of that, how in the world could anybody be saved? Wow. Hearts in rebellion. And let me say to you folks, even though we're more cultured today, every soul outside of Christ in his heart, if not in his mouth, has the rebellion against the holy God. For the Bible says, when we were enemies of God, he died for me. For when we were yet enemies, Romans 5:10. Or Romans 1:30, we are, before conversion, haters of God. Though we speak well of him, though we talk goodly, we rebel against bowing to him. And we pleasure in our sins. Listen, I guess you've heard of my reputation. I'm rather proud of it. I say, what about the Christ who bled? Thinking about that later, maybe. But I stay as I am. The human race was there that day. And listen to me. Out of that group, out of those rulers, out of those priests, out of those people, out of those theater attenders, out of those crooks that died with him, only one went home to heaven. One. As far as we know. Isn't that amazing? Well, the Bible said, how many are saved, folks? Few there be that find the narrow gate. Most people go on by it. The crowds walk by. They miss the gate. The theater crowd watching. Look at that. They miss the gate. The rulers and priests, they miss the gate. I mean, they dealt in the gate. They talked about religion. They had the scrolls and the covenants, but they missed the gate to glory. Well, thank God, glory, hallelujah, shout and say amen. Not everybody missed the gate. One guy got in. He was the fellow that died by the cross. But I want to ask you something. How in the world did he get in? Because the Bible says those who crucified with him, they too ridiculed him. They too threw insults at the Master of Glory. They did it. They were part of it. How'd one of them get in? Anybody here know? As we heard the testimony tonight, it's not enough to just say, well, God save me. If that's all you do. It's not enough to, quote, make a decision if you make the wrong one. What'd this guy do? Well, I want us tonight to look at this. We're going to look at it in the portion of Scripture we didn't read, Luke 23. Now, we read part of it. We didn't read all of it. Let's read the rest of it. We came to verse 38 where it said, "This is the King of the Jews." The accusation was written on the cross about the Christ. Now, one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him. That is, threw insults in his face, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now, up at this time, both of them were in colleagueship in malfunctioning and malspeaking. They were both involved in rejecting the Christ. They were both up to this point engaging in debasing the dying one. They both took part in the blasphemy. They went on mocking and reviling. The tense here is a contense that means a continual action. They just kept both of them up to now. Were as one in debasing the Christ, making mockery of Calvary. Oh, my people, listen, this pretty well pictures most people in America. They say they think well of Calvary, but they give it no value at all in their lives. They live as if he had never come, as if he had never died. Millions in this country, including many here, will live tomorrow as if Christ had never died. Both of these fellows did. They blasphemed. But both of them also rebelled against his grace up to this point. They refused to leave their sins and lay hold of divine provision so close to them. For they were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, Ephesians 2:2-3. Up to now, they were still rebels. Like many of us. In fact, all. There's some here tonight. Rebels. You've not bowed yet. Just not bowed. They hadn't bowed at this point. But also they were both full of unbelief. Their outcries expressed the unbelief of their heart. If you are what you say you are, prove it to us. Come down, Matthew 27:42 reports it. You claim that God is your own personal, unique Father, then show it to us. Let us see him rescue you if he will have you. Full of unbelief. Speaking amiss. Sons of rebellion. Full of unbelief. Both of them. But suddenly. Now again, wouldn't it be great to come to in time? Yep. One of them did. By the grace of God. There he had been joining in with his colleague dying. But suddenly, listen to what happened. Luke 23, one of the other answering his comradeship in death, rebuked him, saying, verse 40, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, folks, listen. That's some work of grace. That is of God. What happened? Well, the man that the Lord took with him to glory had had a change of mind, and basically that's what is called what? Repentance. Except you repent, the Bible says, you shall what? Perish. Here is a man who truly repented. Now, I was quick to catch also in the testimony we heard tonight from our dear brother that he said there were two kinds of repentance, and there are indeed two kinds. There's the kind that says, "I'm sorry, I'm in this fix. I'm sorry I got caught." But that's just about as far as it goes. It's what's talked about in the book of 2 Corinthians. In that 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks to us about a repentance that is true and a repentance that is false. Listen just a word to it. He talks about having written to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 7:8, and he said, "I'm sorry I made you sorry with a letter. I wrote you a letter, 1 Corinthians, and it caused you sorrow. But I did not grieve over that. I did grieve over it for a session. For I perceive that the same epistle which made you sorry was but for a season. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a goodly, godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death." There is a repentance that is simply being sorry, the fix you're in, even the mess you're doing, but it is not a repentance unto life. It is not a repentance sufficiently to cause you to turn to Christ. The repentance that turns us to Christ, then, is the repentance that you see in this tonight. Okay? Two thieves, both ridiculing, both disbelieving, both full of rebellion. Then suddenly, again, one of the two woke up. He changed his mind first. For repentance means a change of mind. This man changed his mind. And I'll just show you what I think some of the things he changed his mind about. First of all, he changed his mind about himself. As far as we can tell, he was pretty well satisfied with himself up to this point. Many of you are. I believe we could go on for weeks preaching, and at the end, you would still be satisfied with yourself to this degree. You were not willing to turn from your sins to Christ. This fellow changed his mind about himself. He said to his fellow thief, "Oh, look, don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? We're here justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We're sinners. We're only getting a little taste of what we deserve. Well, man, he'd not felt that way before him about himself, but now God had shown him he was worthy of judgment. How do you feel about yourself? Have you ever changed your mind? Man, I remember changing my mind that night in that football stadium as Billy Graham was preaching. Oh, I just... I thought I was a pretty good old boy when I went in. But that night, as the gospel was preached, I saw myself as a hell-deserving sinner. I had changed my mind because God was working a miracle in my heart. You change your mind about yourself. He changed his mind about sin. I'm about to die in guilt and defilement of sin. I am a sinner. I have sinned, and now the payoff is at hand. God is just in the punishment of my doings. Before, perhaps this man saw sin as nothing very serious, as only trivial things. Maybe a sin against man, but not as a great offense against the holy God. Nothing to me. I just hope I don't get caught. Oh, that's all of us before we're converted. We do not see that sin is lawlessness. It is treason against the living God. But suddenly this man changed his mind about sin. It is not something insignificant. It was about to carry him to hell. He changed his mind about his sin. He also changed his mind about the Savior. I know he did not know much about him up to this point. Perhaps he had heard reports about this man. But now he sees the Savior dying by his side as a king. For he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom. That's a pretty severe change of mind. He saw the one that was dying by him as the one who was going to rise from the grave. Because he said, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, take me. Who ever heard of a dying man going to be a king? Go to a hospital room of an expiring, trembling, dying man and say to him, sir, when you get to be president of the United States, put me on your staff. You'd think he's crazy. That guy'll never be president. He's dying. Unless you thought he was going to be resurrected. And this man saw the dying Christ as a resurrected one who was going to be a king. Man, that's a change. You've got to change your mind about the Savior. I want him. I've not thought much about him up to this point, but I'll tell you, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world of sin affords. Changed his mind about sin. Changed his mind about himself. Changed his mind about the Savior. Changed his mind, lastly, about salvation. Up to this point, both of these thieves had been interested not in a spiritual salvation, but a physical body salvation. Get us down from that cross. Save yourself and us. But now it's not my body anymore I'm concerned about. Lord, save my dying soul. When you come to your kingdom, I want you to rule me there. My chief interest is my soul. Oh, I tell you. My folks, none of us can change your mind about that. God's got to do it, or you'll never be changed of mind. You'll never think differently about your soul salvation. It's of God. He changed his mind. The Lord did a marvelous work. But listen to me. Because this man's mind was changed, also he was gloriously willing to turn from his sin. He had been ridiculing the Lord. He had been mocking the Lord. But suddenly he said, oh, what am I doing? Having been given a new mind, it showed up with a new life. Oh, he said, I'll turn from my sin. It's awful what I've been doing. It's rebellion. I'm turning from it. Now, folks, listen to it. Here again, we saw tonight Brother Billy, who said, you know, I'm willing to try to do better. That won't do. I'll go to more services. That won't do. I have got to see my sins in such a light that I won't to forsake them forever and follow Jesus with resolve and purpose. Listen to me. The Bible again says, except you repent. And the word again, repent, means to change the mind, but it also means to turn, turn, turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? I was in Oklahoma City back in May. Had a terrific rain. Some people were washed away, killed. There was one man there that was rescued. Driving down one of the Oklahoma City roads in a van, his engine stopped. He thought he could get through the water, but he couldn't. His engine drowned. And there he was. The waters were rising, and he had nowhere to go. So he climbed to the top of his van, and the waters were coming up higher and higher and higher. Listen, brother, he saw suddenly he was in danger. He had a new change of mind. He thought that water was, you know, nothing to worry about until he got in it. And then his mind was changed. But now what's he going to do? It's not enough just to change your mind. You can drown thinking water's bad if you don't get what out of it. So, here came a helicopter overhead. And by the grace of God, they dropped the line, and the fella grabbed it, and just before the waters came rushing in upon the top of his van, he was rescued. He repented out of the water. You cannot stay in the water. You must be willing to what? Leave the water. Now, I'm not saying he could on his own. He'd have died, but a rescue came. You've got to be willing to leave the water to keep from drowning. You've got to be willing to leave your sin to be saved from your sin. Wouldn't it be great? What would you think of me if my house was ablaze and I wanted to be saved, but I like fire so much I wanted to stay in it? I've got to make a choice. Either fire kills and I must leave, or fire kills and I will stay. But I can't have it both ways. Run, you say. Oh, I say, I want to be saved. Well, get out of the house. No, I like fire. You'd think I'm crazy. Man, you can't be saved in a burning house. You've got to be saved from the fire, not what? In the fire. That's what Jesus is saying. And the thief on the cross said, I've had enough. Fire, water, whatever. I'm leaving it. Finished with it. I can't even get off this cross, but I want it no more. Be gone, O foul mouth. No more heart in rebellion. Be still before the living God. I want to read you something tonight. Excellent book. I don't know if this book is back on the table, but if it's not here, get it. See it? Invitation to what? Live. Excellent. John Blanchard put into modern English the book, which is this one, by Richard Baxter, written in 1658. That's an old book. It was a title, A Call to the Unconverted. That's right here. And John Blanchard took the title, Call to the Unconverted, and made it an invitation to live. Put it in modern English. Let me read you something. Okay? Ready? Repentance. Oh, the wicked are determined. And the wicked, and he explains the wicked, doesn't mean people that live godless life, wicked life. Talking about people without Christ. The wicked, the people without Christ, are determined to remain in their lost condition. The worldly are determined to remain worldly. And the sensual are determined to remain sensual. Although they can hardly relish the idea of spending eternity in hell, they are in love with the road that will take them there. Oh, I want to miss where this road's taking me, but I'm not willing to leave it. Oh, dear God. Repent, said the Lord. Leave the road. No. Just keep me from getting where I'm going. Repent. Turn. Is this true of you? You do not want to burn in hell, but you do want to live in the sin that kindles the fires of hell. You do not want to be tormented forever, but you want to do the things that will bring that about. It is as if you were to say, I want to drink this poison, but not to die. Or, I want to throw myself off the top of a building, but I do not want to land. Pretty good. Can you imagine jumping off the top of the Empire State Building and enjoying the free fall? Woo, marvelous. I say, wait, you're heading for the ground. Repent. Let the Lord catch you. No, just save me, Lord. Pow! Oh, there's fun in free fall. There's fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the wages is splattering. Change your mind. Then turn from your fall. That's what he said. Okay? Well, we got folks here this week. you know, they're pretty well convinced that that's good. But they've not been changed of heart and head enough to turn from it. Or he says, it is as the one who says, I want to stab myself in the heart. That will feel good, but I do not want to take away my life. Got a problem. Turn ye. Drop the knife. I want to miss hell, but I sure am having a good time. Your sins will find you out. Well, I'd sure like to go and have Christ take me to glory, but I'm going to keep cussing him. I'm going to keep turning from him. I'm going to join my friend here and blaspheme him. But I sure hope he'll save me. Change your mind. Sin is a rattlesnake about to put poison in your soul that will damn you for eternity. Turn from it. Turn from it. The person who swallows poison may as well say, I want to kill myself, because that's what's going to happen. Even if he enjoyed the taste of it and was not convinced that it was poison, the result would be the same. In the same way, if you are determined to be selfish, self-centered, immoral, dishonest, or worldly, you may as well say, I want to be damned, because you certainly will be, unless you turn to God. Would you not condemn the stupidity of anyone who said, I want to commit murder, but I refuse to take the consequences? Yet the person who says, I want to go on living just like I am, rejecting Christ, refusing and priding myself in how skilled I am in my sin, and that people know about it, to go on that way, might as well say, yes, and I want to go to hell, because you're sure to. Turn. Forsake sin. Run from it. And by the resolve of a holy God, cry out, God, don't let me get involved in that snake pit again. I was a breath from hell. God, I turn. Change your mind. Do it. Turn not only your thinking, but turn your direction from the wide road to the narrow road. Lord, I can't get over there, but I want to be there. And I want to leave this road. And I want to leave. Change of mind. Turn direction from sin. And lastly, coming to Christ. Last part. You've got to come on. Come on the rest of the way now. What did that thief on the cross do? He said, look, it's stupid. Oh, I've been an idiot. And not only have I been thinking wrong, I turn from that. From this day forward, I'll never say that about Christ. I'll never be in rebellion if I can keep from it. God, I don't want this. And then he went on. He came to Christ. Everybody else was enjoying the crucifixion, watching it. Everybody else was cussing. Everybody. This man reached out. He came to Christ. He did what nobody else did. He touched him. You know, we hear you sing the old song, he touched me. That's true. But also, you've got to turn around and touch him. And he touched Christ, not with his hand, but with his heart. Lord, Lord, remember me. When you come to your kingdom, I want to be ruled by you as a king. Whosoever shall call from their heart on the name of the Lord shall do like the little woman in the 5th chapter of Mark who went through the crowd looking for a Savior. Oh, she said, I'm dying. Why don't you leave alone? You're just a little old weak lady that's been bleeding for 7 years. Sit down over there. You're breaking up the crowd. Oh, she said, I can't. Why don't the rest of you touch him? Oh, we're not interested. We are enjoying the crowd. It's a good crowd here today. We enjoy the preaching, watching a lot of miracles. But one lady said, I'm not interested in just hearing. I'm not interested in just learning. I've got to make contact. Remember what happened? That'll wake you up. Remember what happened? Sit down. Shut. No. She touched him. That's what happened that day on the cross. Everybody else, they were too good. One man said, I'm ready to turn out of my bondage to sorrow and night. Jesus, remember me. Today, you will be with me. Where? In paradise. I'm going to ask you, how many of you have had that experience? You've repented. I mean, you woke up to the fact what you were doing to yourself. God have mercy. Listen. I'm tired. Where? I hate my sin. I'm sick of it. Lord. God. What a preacher can do. You can. Save me now. I pray. Have you done it? I urge you, please, young people and dear counselors, change your mind. Cry, God. And I know you can't do that on your own, but listen to me. Seek Him. Seek Him. For why will ye die?